Good morning. When we began our series on the commands of Christ, it was winter time, dreary, cold, and we're thankful now it is spring. So, like was mentioned, this was the final command in our series, but not only that, today's command is the final command that Jesus gave to his followers. So it has special significance. So we're going to look at that closely today. But before we do, let's ask the Lord for the help that we need. Father in heaven, praise be to you. You are glorious, and you alone know what we need and have it all. That's true every day. That's true this morning. We come to you now and pray that you would feed us as your people through your word. You give us the grace and truth we need. Give us understanding. Give us strength and help. We pray this through Jesus. Amen. During the time of World War II, there were probably a lot of couples in this situation where a young man was sent off to war and it separated sweethearts for a while, with the uncertainty of whether they'd ever see each other again. And one of those couples was one named Norman and Barbara Samuel, sweethearts during World War II, toward the end of the war. But sadly for Barbara, in 1945, like so many other young women had in those years, she got the news that she didn't want to hear of Norman having been shot down in his plane over Holland, and his plane crashed. And his mother received a telegram concerning that taking place and his likely death. And she shared it with his girlfriend, Barbara. And so you can imagine that in moments, the dreams she likely had for her life were quickly shattered, altered. Nevertheless, she continued her job at an auto parts store. And a few weeks later, while she was there at her job, she got a phone call, and it was from Samuel, the man she thought was dead. He was on the other side of the line, telling her it was him, he was alive, and she could, of course, hardly believe it. She wondered if it was a hoax, but he assured her that, amazingly, he had survived the plane crash. He'd been a prisoner in a German prison camp for a few weeks, then been released, and it was only a few weeks later that he came back to Britain, and they were reunited. And then a few months later, that they were married. And 70 years later, this year, they celebrated their 70th anniversary. So, there is a parallel, because the disciples of Jesus, before we get to the place at this point in the story, have had a similar life-shattering experience and flabbergasting surprise. They'd followed him during his ministry. They had so many hopes for what that would look like, what their lives would look like, and then they had been put to death, those dreams, when their leader was captured and tortured and killed. Their dreams were shattered, and yet nevertheless, shortly thereafter, to their shock, he was alive again. And so, after having that experience, now their whole understanding has been reshaped, and he's told them directly, wasn't it necessary? Did you not understand that the Son of Man must suffer and enter into his glory? And so now he's reshaped their understanding. They have a new vision of what their life will be. And before ascending to heaven, back to central command, where he will reign and direct his ongoing mission, he gives them these final words in a final command. And that is what we will read right now, picking up in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Here we go. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." So they've gathered. It says, we're told in the verse before, they worshiped him, but some doubted. It just seems too much to be true that he's there again. It's really him. And this is a new direction for the rest of their lives. And that's when he gives them this command. The final command of Jesus is for his disciples to make disciples who will follow all his commands. We're going to look closely with four points this morning, which are the frame he gives this command, and then the claim he makes, and then the mission, and lastly, the promise. So first of all, let's start with the frame for this final command. Here's the important thing to understand. The Great Commission, which is the name of this final command of Jesus, the Great Commission springs from the Great Perception. The Great Commission springs from the Great Perception. Well, what's the Great Perception? Perception of what? It is the perception of who this person is and where he is. That's the frame for this command. Who is he? He makes it clear. He's shown them little by little throughout his ministry and then climactically that he is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the long-awaited Messiah and Savior. He's the only one who is all in all. That's the captain who's calling his followers and us today into his mission. So that's who he is, but also where he is. Well, at this point, he's post-resurrection, so he's on the other side of death, already victorious over sin and death, exalted on the throne, and then soon to be seated at the right hand of the Father, having finished decisively the work of redemption he set out to do. So he's wielding all authority. And also, though, he says, "I will be with you always." So he's going to be with them by his Spirit, intimately involved in this mission for the rest of their lives. That's the frame. Who he is, where he is, as an exalted in heaven, and with his followers, personally and intimately, by his Spirit. This is important because the great perception of who he is the spring of the Great Commission. In other words, it's its fuel. We have to keep it in view. And in fact, keeping the glory of Jesus in view is embedded in the commandments that he gave themselves. So Jesus gave 50 or so unique commands to his followers. But there's an essential order to those. There's a structure that is required for them to be built upon. In other words, there's a foundational structure for some commands without which others can't be kept. And the foundation is those commands that revolve around setting your eyes on him, depending on him, enjoying him. So commands that relate to turning from yourself to him. That's what repent means. Turn to me. He commanded, come to me, believe in me, follow me, abide in me. Love me above all else. So all of those commands relate to the priority of the great perception. That is your true vision of him. It's your fresh and sustained and growing vision of Jesus, of all that he's done for you, all that he is for you, and all that he promises. To know him truly is to truly live. And that is the perception that we need to fulfill the Great Commission. Jesus makes it clear, and we must never forget, that our mission springs from our vision of Him. And in these verses that we just read, Matthew 28, Jesus identifies two particular realities that fuel the mission that He gives. So the frame is what we've already looked at, but look at, secondly, the claim in particular that He bases this final commandment on. He says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." What is authority? I found a helpful definition to be the right and the power to hold sway in a given relationship. Authority is the right and the power to hold sway in a given relationship. There are lots of different categories of authority. But our society is largely resentful and suspicious of authority. And one obvious reason for that is because a bad authority can be tremendously damaging and abusive. And authorities, in fact, have a unique power to do harm because of the opportunity that the right and power they have gives them. And this is why we hear so many heartbreaking stories about authority abuse, and it's a much bigger deal than if peers mistreat each other. So authority can go wrong in all sorts of ways, and there are endless stories of evil and abusive authorities. But even so, the human opposition to authority is even more primal than the bad track record of so many. So, for example, have you ever seen a toddler defiantly disobeying his parents? If you are a parent, then there's a 99.9% chance that you have seen that, and that it's been your toddler. But if you observe that phenomena in your own child, or if you're, you know, that thousandth percentile who has a completely submissive child, if you observe it in any toddler, do you conclude, as you perceive that, that parent must apparently be really selfish and abusive as an authority? Because why else would a toddler resent that parent's authority? You don't. If you're reasonable, you know it's not just related to how that parent is parenting, but to the very nature of the child. And this is actually a micro picture of the fact that mankind's resentment of authority goes deeper than the fear or the actuality of a bad authority. Next Sunday, we're starting our series on Genesis, and in our upcoming series, before very long, we see that first, Adam and Eve lived under a perfect authority. He gave them everything they needed and so much more. But they still rejected His rule. Adam had been delegated authority and he failed to wield it well. In this case, though, instead of him being domineering with his authority, he actually listened to the voice of his wife when he shouldn't have. So bad authority can be domineering and overbearing, but it can also be passive and capitulating or weak and fearful. So Adam, we'll find out, he yielded to Eve's wishes in the place of God, and in so doing, he generated an antagonism to authority, to God's authority, that every human being has inherited since. That's why we struggle to this day with authority in general, in one way or another, in each of our lives. But here's Jesus saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." And here is the good news for us. It's that Jesus turns authority from a threat into a gift. The simple reality is that whether any authority is a force for good or for bad depends on the character of the one who possesses it. So when the character of an authority just happens to be perfect goodness and justice and righteousness and love, authority is a wonderful gift. And that's what we have in the King of Kings. Jesus states that all authority belongs to him, and he is the one who's perfectly wise, just, who's love. This is spectacular news. So what does all include? If all authority belongs to him, if he's the one with the right and the power, and who has sway in every relationship, what does he have the right and power to hold sway over? Well, we see it demonstrated in his earthly life throughout, and then it's climactic after his resurrection. But we see he has authority over material creation. He speaks the word, and the violent storm is calmed. Creation obeys his voice. We see he has authority over sickness. He speaks or touches someone, and the sickness leaves. His authority over demonic powers of evil. He commands and they depart from ones they've been oppressing. He has authority over suffering of various kinds. A newly married couple is saved from shame and embarrassment by him turning water into wine. A woman who's been suffering for 12 years with a medical issue touches him and finally finds relief. Because he has authority over suffering. Jesus has authority to forgive. Now, only God has the right to forgive sins, and Jesus agrees with that, and he unapologetically offers forgiveness to sinners. Jesus has authority over all peoples. He said this gospel of the kingdom is for all people groups because he's Lord of all. He is not a tribal deity. He has authority over all authorities. No human earthly authority has their power apart from his permission, and all other authorities, from a parent to a teacher to a president or emperor, every authority will give an account to him someday for how they used theirs. And Jesus has authority over death. He said before he died, "No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down on my own accord." And he said ahead of time, "The Son of Man will suffer and be killed, and on the third day he will rise." Jesus has all authority over all details, all events, and that's why he guarantees the success of his mission. So, that is the claim that's the basis of this final commandment. The unlimited authority of Jesus is the foundation for what he then gives as the final command to his followers. And what's that command? That brings us to point number three, the command. The heart of it is, make disciples. He said, because I have all authority, make disciples. He has other words there, but each of the others is modifying that command of making disciples. So what is a disciple? It's just one term among many for a follower of Jesus, but the Greek word that's translated in English as disciple means a learner who's attached to one teacher, so as to follow his doctrine and his way of life. The word brings to mind the mode of an apprentice, but this is one of lifelong learning, not just following along for a few years until you're master of your trade, but a lifelong apprentice and one who's voluntarily submitted. So it's someone who's joyful at the privilege of being under the master teacher and the ultimate leader. So a disciple is a learner who is attached to one teacher to follow his doctrine and way of life. And Jesus is saying now to his initial disciples go and make fellow learners. And these learners are also worshipers, because this teacher is also the ultimate treasure. Look at these modifiers he uses. The central command is make disciples, but at the beginning he says go, which could also be translated as you go. And he also says make disciples of all nations. And then he also says baptizing them in the name of the triune God, and of course teaching them to observe all that I have commanded. So the command implies winning formerly unbelieving people, and then working to make every believer fully mature in Christ. That's the scope of it. And it's as you go and going, and he includes both the first act of obedience, which is baptism as a way of publicly identifying with Christ, and then the lifelong process of learning all that Christ has commanded. So this command, make disciples, it can apply to formal settings, such as a seminary training or a church gathering on a Sunday morning, but it can also apply to informal and spontaneous settings, like an unplanned conversation or coffee with somebody. And then it can apply to the dynamic where one person is more mature and learned, and another is more of a student. But it can also apply to mutual learning between peers and friends. So what this means is that, yes, every church gathering is a key component of discipleship. That's part of what we are doing here every time we gather. But so can your dinner conversation be as well, or lunch, coffee, or reading a book. Discipleship can look very varied. But the goal is the same, and that is worshipers of Jesus Christ who learn to follow all that he commanded. Winning worshipers to Christ who are then transformed into his likeness to the fullest. That's the vision Jesus is expressing here. So this includes evangelism and every means of growth beyond the moment of conversion. Now, with this great commission, it's clear that not everyone can do everything, and the command itself should make that obvious, because Jesus says, go, because I have all authority, and make disciples of all nations. But the word nations there refers to every ethnicity in the world. There are different ways of measuring what constitutes an ethnicity, but by the most conservative one, according to the Joshua Project, there are around 10,400 different ethnicities in the world. And what that means is there are going to be some that you personally will never meet. So therefore, you are not commanded to make a disciple of every one of the 10,400 ethnicities in the world. There are quite a few of those that none of us will meet. But the Great Commission is the mission of every true church around the world. The fact that the gospel has actually gone from its birthplace in Jerusalem to reach the United States of all places today is itself a testimony of its spreading power. However, nevertheless, today there are still an estimated 4,500 people groups in the world that are still unreached with the gospel. So that means more than half, Lord willing, have a church now, a gospel witness in their own ethnicity, and yet thousands more remain. So we're encouraged to see patterns like the one Mike Bergen is involved in directly, where he's made disciples and met and trained believers in the Philippines who then have themselves moved to minister in Cambodia. And it's likely easier for them to relate and adapt and reach those in Cambodia than it would be for a Westerner. And this is the way that the gospel has passed on through generations, where people reach people who reach other people who these people could never have reached. So each of us must only play our own part. But play our own part, we must. However, because the one giving this commission is the sovereign, sufficient Lord Jesus, through his universal body, the church, not only is it possible that the mission can someday be fulfilled, Jesus guarantees that it will. He says, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to all nations, and then the end will come. He also said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He's going to make sure it happens, and it's our privilege to be involved. Not everyone can do everything, and you're not supposed to. But everyone is called to participate. So that means that you are called to engage in this commission of Jesus. You're called by Christ himself to play your part. Nothing more and nothing less. Be careful as you think about this commission, this great command, the final command, I should say, not to narrow it in your mind to one picture, because it doesn't necessarily mean meeting one-on-one with someone to talk over the scripture. That's a beautiful and essential means of doing it, but it's much broader than one means. So I'll give some examples. I have sought to fulfill the Great Commission in one way or another in a variety of ways over the last 2 or 3 decades. And so, personally, examples of what that's looked like. For me, several. For example, meeting with international students for a 12-part Bible study about the whole story of Scripture. Or talking with employees about life and eternal life while driving around in a truck or on a landscape job. Or hosting company dinners, or inviting neighbors or friends over for dinners or events, or meeting various people for coffee and discussion 1,000 times. It's a good fit. Or leading my family in discussion around the dinner table or at a family meeting. Or late night conversations with a teenage daughter, or one even younger, but they weren't as late night back then. Or leading a philosophical discussion group, or leading a Bible study, leading a prayer meeting, hosting someone in need at our home, going on runs with friends and talking about life and eternal life, sharing books about the Lord and his truth, discussing books, preparing and preaching sermons for Sunday mornings. Take note of this. I am a pastor, so my calling is unique, and it will not look the same as yours. Each one of us could make an individual list that likely does not and probably should not look just the same as anyone else. So, your fulfilling of the Great Commission won't look just like mine, but here is the point. Making disciples involves normal life with gospel intentionality, phrased by Tim Chester. So yes, on the one hand, your schedule should reflect the priority of Christ's mission for you. There are ways to make better use of your time than others. But if you are intentional, you'll see that many opportunities already exist. Intentionality can make the most of all sorts of opportunities that are already in your schedule. So it means that you're living with the mindset of always aiming to influence those around you toward Christ. That includes through your interactions, but also through your attitude, your witness, your integrity, and through your prayers. It includes with your children, your spouse, your friends, your co-workers, your clients, your neighbors. Because if you love your neighbor as yourself, then you want them to encounter Jesus Christ and enter into life with him. And if you want to make disciples, then love of your neighbor is your mode of operation. So the great command in the Great Commission is make disciples. And each one of us has a part to play. But that brings us to Jesus' final words. The way this passage ends and this Gospel of Matthew ends, he says, "And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." The power of Jesus' presence and promise is what enables endurance in the mission through its ups and its downs. So if you imagine that you had set out to scale a high mountain peak, and you are on your hike, there may be moments when the beauty of the surroundings and in themselves are enough to keep you going. Beauty that just makes you forget about the difficulty of the fact that you're going up, up, up for miles and miles. But if the destination is a lofty peak, or the weather conditions are really nasty for part of the time, then there are going to be some times where the hike itself is no fun at all. And that's how our mission can be as well. Sometimes things are going well and it's fulfilling in itself. And other times, you're able to keep going only because of our final hope and destination. But not only that, also because of the perfect companion. And that's how Jesus closes this great commission. I am with you always. Perfect companion for this mission, who is gracious, compassionate, and almighty, and all-satisfying. He is the secret of the Great Commission. So the presence and the promise of Christ fuels our running, our hike, even when the course is hard. And Christ is with us always, no matter what we're doing on any day, but in the context of this command, we can expect to experience the power and comfort of his presence in a special way when we are mobilized on his mission. Jesus told his disciples also, we read in the Gospel of John, "As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." And here we read, "Make disciples." Jesus tells us today, make disciples. And when you say, "Yes, Lord," no matter what, no matter how, I surrender to your calling for me, then you are poised to see and enjoy his presence and his promise. It's one day at a time, each stretch of the hike, each chapter of the story, each season in your life, you say, "Yes, Lord," because you're aligned with his own passion. His passion is to share the joy of his glory with all peoples. So he wants to do it first with you and then through you. And Jesus says he's with us to the end of the age. At the end of the age, we'll actually see him. That's when we'll reach the peak. We'll reach our hope of glory. And in his presence is fullness of joy. At his right hand, there are pleasures forever. The final prize is full, unreserved, uninhibited, unlimited enjoyment of his glory. But meanwhile, we endure in the mission now, through realizing his presence with us in the mission right now. What might he do? through your life when you're completely yielded to Him? What might He do through a whole church that is profoundly united, striving together in this mission? What's even better than finding out that your sweetheart is still alive when you thought that they were dead is finding out that Jesus is real and true and He's alive and He wants a relationship with you for the rest of your life that is personal and is better than any other human relationship can be. And He has called us into the mission of sharing that good news with other people and working with Him in that great commission. What might He do through us? Only eternity will tell. But let's join freshly together in aiming to find out. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, You are the name above every name. All authority belongs to You. We thank You for calling each of us into Your kingdom and into a relationship with You. And we want to be used by You to help others as well. So may our hearts say yes to You, Lord, as You call us to join You in Your mission. Thank You that You're with us always. Amen.